James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word that speaks into our hearts and into our lives. We pray this morning as we give this time devoted to you to look into your word and to let it show us more truth. We pray that you would reveal that truth in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would take it to heart, that we would practice it in our lives. We pray that you would bless this time, open our hearts and our minds, and help us to understand and grasp, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There isn't a single one of us that doesn't come across trials and temptations in our own lives. James goes straight to the point as he addresses these people. People in verse 1 that we see have been scattered abroad. Most likely these people were scattered abroad because of trials and persecutions. We'll notice in chapter 2 of James that these people in verses 6 and 7, they were being exploited, they were being dragged into courts by the rich, even in the places that they had fled to. And James is writing this letter, even after they have fled, they are still being persecuted by rich offenders who are blaspheming God, and they're being persecuted by these rich people. And James immediately says this, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials or persecutions. Just for a moment, pause and think how off that sounds. Here he's writing to these people that have fled persecution and who are continuing to be persecuted, and he immediately tells them, count it all joy. That sounds off. Simon Kistmaker, the commentator, he said, quote, some may say that he is the typical pastor who knows how to make a sermon but is completely unaware of the suffering of his people. It might appear that James is sitting comfortably in Jerusalem as he addresses these people, but he has no clue. He's disconnected from what's going on in their lives. Another commentator, he said, how nice, a letter of encouragement from Pastor Wacko. Just completely disconnected, it seems. But he's not disconnected. He knows. James is not off his rocker. He knows what these Christians have faced. He would have most likely been very near when Stephen was stoned to death because of his preaching. He most likely would have been near when Saul came hot after the church, persecuting them. In Acts 8 verse 3, we are told that Saul made havoc of the church. The word havoc is used in other writings to explain how a city is destroyed or how an animal rips into its prey. The apostle Paul, Saul, before he was saved, was ripping into the church, and James would have been there when all of that was happening. James was there through all of that persecution as he watched his brothers and sisters being killed, and then his brothers and sisters in the Lord being thrown into jail and then being scattered abroad. He's not detached from their sorrow and their struggles and their sadness. James, instead, he knows of their sorrow and their struggles and their temptations and their trials, and he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to lift them up. And he does that in verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, the verb, and the focal point of the verse is count. count it all joy. For our culture, that advice seems ridiculous. Our culture doesn't want to have any sort of discomfort, let alone consider or have joy during that discomfort. We're so used to name it and claim it, believe it. The prosperity gospel, God will give you all that you need. You know what? Becoming a Christian, and this isn't often said from a pulpit, but becoming a Christian does not solve all of your earthly problems. They don't just melt away and go away when you become a Christian. In fact, most of the time you encounter more problems. Not of the worldly sense, not of the sinful sense, but in persecution you face more problems. On two different occasions, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, you will be hated for my name's sake. You will be persecuted, you will be martyred. An early church father said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That was what it grew on. And as Christians, we take up that persecution. James isn't the only one that expresses this same thought. And the Apostle Paul, he made it clear in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Isn't that sound like our text? Doesn't it sound like our text this morning? Peter gives similar instructions. In 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 2 and 5, Peter is expressing the reality that we should, as Christians, as believers, we should be rejoicing because we are born again, because we are kept by the power of God, and because we have an inheritance. Those three things, Peter says, we are supposed to be rejoicing because of those. But he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. So we have something to be joyful for, but yet in this earthly body, there in this world, there are trials and temptations that come along. Things to be joyful for, but yet life is hard. Better get a better grasp on what James is telling us to do, I think we should look at what James is not telling us to do. What his command does not mean. Concerning this, the commentator Kent Hughes said this, quote, James is not ordering all-encompassing joyful emotion during severe trials. Nor is he demanding that his readers must enjoy their trials or that the trials are joy. Consider that on a very practical level. James isn't telling us to shout for joy when we get bad news. He's not saying be happy when you hear something bad. He's not saying be happy when you are laid off, or when the medical exam shows that it's cancer, or that a spouse has been unfaithful, or when a building burns. He's not saying shout for joy when something bad happens. He isn't saying praise the Lord for those kinds of things. James isn't telling us to work up our emotions and drum up this frenzy of emotion of joy. That's not what he's talking about. What James is saying is that we should make a conscious and willful choice to count it all joy. There's a difference. There's a difference between having an attitude of joy that flows from within and a happy-go-lucky feeling that goes and comes. People think that they have to have those blissful feelings. You know what I'm talking about. Those feelings of fluttering and just wonderful happiness. But James is not saying that we have to have those feelings when we're going through difficult times that are hard for us to bear. Simply putting it this way, maintaining our joy is a matter of our will, not a matter of our feelings. It is choosing joy above what is happening at this level. We are not required to express fake happiness. But we are commanded to consciously turn to joy. And a lot of the times, consciously turning to joy comes as a result of the knowledge of how the outcome will take place. Coming to the knowledge of what will happen at the end of the trial. The point is not to pretend to be happy and joyful, but to have a positive outlook, because we know what the trial produces in our lives. And that's what James is getting across here. He's saying, count it all joy when you fall into the diverse temptations, knowing this. He's saying these trials and these temptations and these problems will bring about these things. Peter David says, quote, James does not gloss over the reality of suffering involved, the tears, the pain, the sweat. Instead, he points to a transformed perspective of those trials. If one looks at a difficult situation, not merely from the perspective of the immediate problem, but also from the perspective of the end result that God is producing, one can have deep joy. That's not something that lies on the surface. But when we begin to get beyond our problems and we look into the future as to what God is doing, that's when we can look and say, there is our joy. There is what God longs for us to see. It's getting our eyes off of the problem and considering the outcome that God has in store for us. James continues, he says, count it all joy when ye fall. When ye fall into diverse temptations. Trials, temptations, they have a way of just happening. They don't tell us, they don't come knocking and say, hey, you're about to be in an accident. Prepare. They don't give us warning. They have a tendency of just happening. The same word for fall into temptations is used of the Good Samaritan in the parable of the Good Samaritan when he fell among robbers. Those robbers came upon him quickly and beat him and stole from him. The same verb is used in Acts 27:41 when the ship that Paul was on fell into the place where the two seas met and the ship broke up. These trials and tribulations, sometimes they hit us when we don't expect them. They all of a sudden fall upon us, or we fall into them. We fall into problems. So he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He has a specific thought in mind with diverse. Many of the writers that have looked at this say that the word diverse also can go for a multicolored object. It's diverse. The trials that we will face as Christians will come in many different shapes, sizes, colors. They won't all be the same for every one of us. They are diverse. It will be specific to you. It's not only possible for a trial to come up on you unexpectedly, it's also possible for it to come at you in a variety of different ways. Your trials may be emotional, mental, physical, spiritual. Your trial will not look like mine. It'll be different. And James is warning his readers, they will fall into these. They will come. And they will be multi-varied. But he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. When you are tested of God, or tested, your faith is tested in this life, count it all joy. The verb there are the word temptations, not a verb, but temptations. Temptations could also be translated as testing. A testing. We talk about when a young bird comes out of the nest and it tests its wings to know if it's sturdy enough to fly. In the Bible, the Queen of Sheba came to test the wisdom of Solomon. God tested Abraham in Genesis 22. They are tested to see the quality of their faith, or the quality of their personality, or in Solomon's instance, the quality of his wisdom. What was really there? After the people of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt, they came into the promised land. God did not remove the people that were there in the promised land. He could have just wiped them out. Think about that. He could have just completely wiped them out. But he left the people that were already in the promised land. He left them there for a reason. In Judges 2, verses 21 and 22, God is speaking and he says this, "I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove," catch that word, "prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did, keep it or not." God wanted to know if his people would serve him. He left the heathen in the country, and then he placed his people within that circumstance because he was testing them. He was trying to find out how much faith in him they had, whether or not they would obey him. God, over and over throughout the Old and New Testament, you'll find places people in these situations where they are tested to see if they really have faith. And James is dealing with this same issue. If your faith is not true, and you fall into diverse temptations that come in a variety of ways, then you have no hope in your trials. You have nothing. There's nothing there for you to look forward to. But James is saying, count it all joy, and then he goes on, because of this. Note several people who experienced or counted it joy. Their faith was real and they knew the end, what the end was, the outcome was going to be, and they counted it all joy. In Philippians 3, verses 4 and 6, Paul begins to list the things that he could be proud of. And he goes through all of these outward things. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a true Hebrew, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. And before the law, he was blameless. And then he says, but I count all that as nothing. He's taken a careful evaluation of his life and he throws it away because in comparison, it is nothing to what God has given him. And we can evaluate our trials and the things that we go through, and we can say they are nothing in comparison to where we are headed, to what Christ has given us. Do you place more value on the things of this world, which are temporary, the trials of this world, or do you place more value in what we are going through spiritually and heavenly most of all? Wiersbe said it this way, if we value comfort more than character, then trial will upset us. If we value material and physical more than spiritual, then we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and we forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. It's where we focus. There's something beyond what we're going through right now the testing of your faith as you go on in the next verses. The testing of your faith worketh patience. And then patience, it brings forth a perfect work. And it brings within us a life that is perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As Christians, it's the idea that when the gold and the metal goes into the fire, it comes forth pure. And in faith, we hold on to that when we enter into trials. It's up to us whether or not we'll count it as joy. It's a willful choice. It's a command, but it's left up to you. Acts 16. Paul and Silas are beat. They're placed in prison. Their feet are in stocks. I think I would have taken a moment to stop for a while and rest. If I had just been beaten and thrown in jail, I think I would have just sat there for a while and at least thought about what happened. But we all know that they didn't stop. They didn't stop there. And Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, the place where he was mistreated, the Philippian jailer, when he's released, he's writing to the Philippians, and Paul writes this. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Even when I'm thrown in jail, I will make the conscious effort to count it joy. And we know what happened. Not only, I'm sure, was Paul and Silas's faith bolstered when those gates flew open, but we saw people come into the kingdom of God because of it. It's amazing what happens when you take a willful step towards that underlying joy instead of letting it get all out of hand. One last example, our Savior on the cross. That was the most extreme trial that any human being could go under. Fully God, fully human, He felt everything. More than any of us could understand. How did our Lord handle that trial? Hebrews 12, verse 2 gives us that answer. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to look to Jesus because He is the example here. He set aside everything, and He went through the worst trial, the worst event that any man could go through because of the joy that was set before Him. He knew what the outcome would be. He knew what it would bring. And so He looked beyond. Verse 3 says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. When you're going through all of these things, you can look to Jesus. He went through all of this. He knows. And you can also look forward to the joy. He endured all of this of sinners. We will endure all of this while we're here on this earth. But Jesus knew because of the salvation that He would bring others, He went through it because that was joy that brought joy. And we can look ahead and see the same. Consider your trials. Evaluate them. Consider what you're going through right now. They may come up quickly. They may come in a variety of different ways. You may just fall into them without any warning. But there is endurance to be gained. There is a stronger faith to be earned. There is a deeper relationship with God to be had. There is a Christian perfection, entire, wanting nothing, to be earned by those who walk through the trials, who make it through. I think William Barclay sums it up well. He says this, all kinds of experiences will come to us. There will be the test of sorrows and disappointments which will seek to take away our faith. There will be the test of seductions which seek to lure us from the right way. There will be tests of the dangers and sacrifices, the unpopularity which the Christian must so often involve. But they are not meant to make us fall. They are meant to be defeated. They are not meant to make us weaker. They are meant to make us stronger. Therefore, we should not bemoan them. We should rejoice them. The Christian is like an athlete. The heavier the course of training he undergoes, the more he is glad, because he knows that it is fitting him for a victorious win. Therefore, we must rebuff earth's roughness, for every hard thing is another step upward. If we could just get a grasp of what James is saying, it would help us as we go through hard times to look at those things and realize that God has given those to us, or allowed them to take place in our lives, because He longs for our faith to be built up. We are practicing our faith every day. And when hard things happen, it shouldn't destroy us. It should make us stronger, make us better Christians. God has a purpose through it all. Everything we go through, there's a purpose from God. One way that we can overcome trials and hard things that come into our lives is this: to count it all joy, because we know what the outcome will bring. Praise God. Let us stand together.